attacking Jesus. It's obvious if you read the Bible, there's really very little, there's really not a whole lot of spoken about demonic activity, demonic possession in the Old Testament. But suddenly you turn the page into the New Testament, and it's like every other page, somebody's got a demon or demon possessed or something like that. And I used to wonder, why is that? I mean, why so little in the Old Testament and so much in the New Testament? And as I studied Revelation, I remember I noticed again that when suddenly again at the end of time, there's another flurry of demonic activity on the earth. So I came to the conclusion that it must be that anytime Jesus was on the earth, Satan and his hordes set out to attack Jesus. That means that must be what it is. But I don't think that anymore. I think I have now come to realize that's not what was going on at all. In fact, I think just the opposite was going on. It's clear to me now that it was the other way around. Satan and his demons were not attacking Jesus. Jesus was attacking Satan and his demons. He was, in the words of the Apostle John, like I just read you, he was destroying the works of the devil. You go back and look at all the confrontations that that are recorded in the New Testament between Jesus and demons, and I couldn't remember not one do we see Jesus playing defense. He's never on the defensive. He's always on the offense. And this morning we're going to witness perhaps the best illustration of that that's in the Bible. So, if you haven't turned in your Bibles yet to Luke chapter 8, turn to Luke chapter 8. That's what we're going to be. We're still in that chapter. We have been for, golly, a long time now. I'm in Luke chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 26. This is kind of a long section, but I like reading through it. I like the context of keeping it all together, and then we'll go through and pull it apart. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man, talking about Jesus, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and was kept under guard, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is a really mind-blowing incident on an already mind-blowing day for the disciples. Verse 26 there says, they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. We know from Matthew and Mark's account of this, they also talk about this account. This is where they were headed when they were in the storm that Jesus calmed down the last time we were together. You remember that? This is the same trip. This is turning out to be quite a, think about their day. I mean, they're flipped out that Jesus can just make the water still and the wind stop. This is turning out to be a pretty traumatic day. Now, you know, now they get to where they're going, and this here comes this demoniac, and all this starts going down. Matthew calls this the country of the Gergesenes. Mark and Luke calls it the country of the Gadarenes, and some of your translations even have translated as the Gerasenes. Well, you got three different men. You got Gadarenes, Gergesenes, Gerasenes. But have no fear, this is not a conflict of scripture. It's very explainable. Gadara is the main big city in this region. So it's the region of Gadara. Gerasa, or Gerasa, I don't know how you pronounce it, is the specific small little town right there on the shoreline where they landed. So all those translations are correct. It's the country of the Gadarenes. It's also the country of the Gergesenes. You know, I've used this example before. Sometimes I say Carol and I live in Sango. Sometimes I say we live in Clarksville. Well, which is it? Yes, it's both. Thank you very much. We live in both. So that's kind of why you see these different names here. And if you've ever watched the news, you've seen at some point in your life, you've seen Israel fighting in the Golan Heights. You all heard that name before. This area, it's not exactly part of it, but it's very near that same, it's at least part of it. It's a town called Kursi today, K-U-R-S-I. It has very steep terrain on the eastern shore of the city, Sea of Galilee. Unlike a lot of coastlines around that lake, this coastline does feature steep bank or cliff that drops off directly in towards the water, which, based on what we just read, matches the description of the herd rushing down into the lake. It matches it perfectly. And also, it is a fact that this hillside, or the hillside over there now, is dotted with natural caves that historically people have used for burial chambers, tombs, and stuff where this guy lived. My point is, you go there today, and the story we just read fits perfectly within that geographic region there. So the point is, this is not made up fantasy. This is a historical fact. These things, I think, you know, sometimes I call them the story of this story or that story, and I hate using that word because it sounds like they're made up. These are facts. These are historical, and they're historically accurate things that happen. And also in this area, it's almost certain, as I have studied this, this is mostly a Gentile region. That's why they're raising hogs. That's why there's a pig. You may have heard, and maybe like me, I've heard a lot of sermons where they say, well, these were bad Jews. They shouldn't have been in the hog business anyway. A Jew shouldn't be doing that. Well, the more I've studied this, I don't think that's what's going on. I think these pig farmers were likely Gentiles in this area. This was a heavily Gentile area. I think I'm right on that. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with it, but anyway. Verse 27 says, when he, Jesus, stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city whom had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but in the tombs. I believe with all of my heart, this is the entire reason Jesus came to this area. He came just to find this one man. I believe that with all my heart. And I think scripture bears that out, because as soon as this little episode is over here and he leaves and goes back across the lake, as soon as he heals this man, casts the demon out, he heads back. So I think Jesus came to save this one man. This is a classic example of the shepherd leaving the 99 to save the one. It's also a classic example of my earlier point. This demon didn't come after Jesus. Jesus came after him, or them, I guess is technically correct. There met him a certain man from the city who had demons. Both Matthew and Luke tell us he was demon possessed. Mark terms it unclean spirits, same thing. But only Luke here points out that he was naked, that he wore no clothes. Luke's the only one that tells us that, but I think that's important. Nakedness, obsession with nakedness can be a, I'm not going to say it is every time, but it can be a sign of demonic influence. You realize that, right? I mean, our society's obsession with nakedness is ubiquitous today. I mean, I hate to pick on the women, but I will. And I'm not saying all women, but the styles, they just get more and more. The line just keeps getting pushed every year, you know, further and further out, where we've lost where we think good taste lines up anymore. And I would just remind you, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the very first thing they realized about themselves? Yeah. First thing that they noticed, the first thing that caused them shame was their nakedness. So, like I say, obsession with nakedness, it can be a sign of demonic influence. And from what Luke tells us, it would appear this man was obsessed with death as well, right? I mean, he lived in a house, but didn't live in a house, but in the tombs. As I told you, these tombs still exist. It makes sense that this man would live there. Demon possession, Satanism, unclean spirits bring about physical death, spiritual death. Not only do they bring death, a demonic influence state, it embraces death. It's a culture of death. It's obsessed with death. It often speaks about death. And here this guy is living among the dead. It's a demonic possession can be a lifestyle of death. That's an oxymoron. That really doesn't make any sense. But anyway, you follow what I'm saying. So let's go ahead and clear the room. We've talked about this scene and the other gospels before. Someone says, do you believe in demons, evil spirits, demon possession today? My answer is, does a Baptist preacher get long-winded sometimes? I mean, you bet your bippy I believe in them. I believe in demons and demon possession as much as I believe in cancer. I honestly do. And if you don't believe in demons and demon possession, I'm a little confused as to why you would even be here. I mean, it's clearly spoken about in Scripture. I see nowhere in Scripture that suggests that there were demons, but now they're not anymore. I don't see that anywhere. I believe they were real in Jesus' day, and I believe they are just as real and just as pervasive as in Jesus' day. Yeah, I think I follow what you're saying, and we're going to talk about that because I think there's just as much demonic activity going on. It's hiding in plain sight, and I'm going to try to show that to you. But I don't see how. My point is, I don't see how people say, "Oh, they believe in God, they believe He's Spirit, but and He's obviously a good and holy Spirit." But they don't believe in evil spirits. That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you either believe in the spirit world or you don't. Now, to do this right, really, I should, with the most shrieking loud voice I could muster up at the top of my lungs to give you the full effect, and I'm going to spare you that. I don't want anybody having a heart attack in here. But to understand that's exactly what the disciples are witnessing here. This guy comes running up. He, verse 28, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." You know, I've always been under the impression when I read this that this demoniac screamed at Jesus first. You know what I'm trying to say? But I've always been under the impression he took one look at Jesus and started screaming, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" But the more I studied that, that's not real. That's not what's going on. While both Luke and Mark record the man screaming at Jesus first, if you pay attention to how it reads and what it says, his scream is in response to Jesus casting out the demons. You with me on that? I may have been the only one that read that wrong, but the order of events here seems to me to be, as soon as Jesus lands, the man comes running up, Jesus commands the spirits to come out, and then the man screams at Jesus, "What have I to do with you?" You follow what I'm saying? I've always been under the impression he took one look at Jesus and started screaming, but that's really not what's going on. He's screaming in response to Jesus' command. And I make that point to back up what I said earlier. Jesus, I think, came after these demons. They didn't come after Jesus. Look at the words of the demon here. What have I to do with you, Jesus' son? I beg you, do not torment me. What have I to do with you? Why are you attacking me? Why are you here? That's basically what. So I'm convinced this sudden manifestation of demons when Jesus was here on earth was not because they were attacking Jesus. He was coming after them. Jesus coming to earth was a full assault, an invasion, if you will, of Satan's territory. That's what Jesus meant over in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. You remember this verse. He said, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. Satan is the strong man in that verse. And Jesus has come to bind him and then plunder his house. He's exposing them. And the fact of the matter is, the demons, they were everywhere then and they're everywhere now. They were just hiding, like I said, in plain sight in Jesus' day. And I think they're hiding in plain sight in our day. But in the presence of Jesus, they couldn't contain themselves. They just kind of just like, they just sort of unraveled just by being in his presence. You remember back in chapter 4, we saw a demon who was sitting right smack in the middle of church. I'll say it that way. It was right smack in the middle of a synagogue. You remember that? He'd been there all along. There's no telling how long he had been there. And I'm sure he showed up. I'll use it in our terms. He showed up for church every Sunday. I'm sure he did, or Saturday. You know what I'm trying to say. Jesus walks in the door, and suddenly he couldn't handle it. He came undone and exposed himself. Just the mere presence of Jesus was an affront to demons. Are you with me? You track it? You agree with me on all that, or you see it differently?
When you start to quiver, like, oh, it's not over. It's kind of like they already.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just confess.
One thing that can erase you is just walk in the
room. Yeah.
So it's really hard to just reach
out. Yeah.
So really, are you saying, in other words, about this, this is not the guy, the demon possessed guy speaking to Jesus when he says, I beg you do not torment me. You're saying those are the demons.
Those are the demons. That's the way I read this, yeah. Now, okay, there are many demons. Evidently, there is a spokesman of the group, you know, if I can say it that way. But, yeah, that's the way I read it anyway. I beg you do not torment me. What's he talking about? What kind of torment is he talking about?
Taking him out of the man.
Taking him out of the man? Yes. And sending him where?
And it's funny that that's what he says because he already knows what he's capable of.
Which I find very, very interesting. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm the son of the Most High God, and he's a demon, and I know they know who Jesus is, but I find that odd.
Yeah, I agree with you.
Son of the Most High God. Yeah. It's a demon. You don't.
Cast out of heaven. The demons were cast out of heaven.
That's correct. This ain't the first time they've laid eyes on Jesus. Yeah, that's right.
They've been here the whole time.
Yes.
I believe in demons.
I've always been struck, unless I'm missing, up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, they're the only ones that knows exactly who Jesus is. You know, the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, even the disciples were still saying, who is this guy? He can even control the weather. The demons ain't asking that. They know exactly who he is. Yeah. And we know from the other Gospels in verse 31 of this chapter, this torment he's referring is being thrown into the abyss. Remind me, what's the abyss?
Hell,
the place God prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, sometimes called the pit. We went over all that when we studied the book of Revelation, which told us that's where Jesus was going to put them all one of these days. And that's why in Matthew, he records the demon saying, have you come here to torment us before the time? You know, the devil and his demons, they know their scripture. As I heard John MacArthur say, their theology is very orthodox, you know, and sound. And the demon knows they aren't supposed to be cast into the pit until the millennium. This ain't the millennium. And so in his mind, Jesus is way off schedule here. That's what's got this demon confused.
In science, there's a parasitic relationship, mutualism, anyway. So the demons are losing, they're the parasites, so to speak, and they're losing their home.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they're so upset because, you know, they are parasites feeding off of this man, and now they don't have that home anymore.
Well, it's even worse than that. I mean, it'd be like me say, Pam, not only am I kicking you out of your house, I'm going to throw you in the river out here. You know, so it's even worse. But you're exactly right. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely.
Yes.
But I'm like, Audrey, I find it interesting, or Pam, whichever one of you said it. The demons, it's interesting. Not only do they know who Jesus is, they know exactly what their fate is. And I find that very interesting. The demon's fate, like we see in Revelation, it hadn't been announced at this point. John hadn't written the book of Revelation. You and I know their fate because we can read Revelation 20. But this demon, he already knows what's coming. He knows there is a time in the future when they'll be tormented forever. And how do you think they know that? The what?
They've been with him.
Yeah. Something about their eternality, I suppose.
The whole Bible through. They stop at Revelation because then why does Satan think he can still win?
The only way I can explain that is, yeah, he know, and he's thinking there just might be a chance I can change all this. You know, if I can just kill that, you know, messianic line.
It's a father lies. It's a father lies. He's believing his own self.
That's a great way to say it, David. Yes. Yeah. I like that. Believing his own lies. I like that. Yeah. Yeah.
I also believe that not only is it pride and arrogance, but
yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I may not can make it, but you ain't going to either. Yeah, that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You look at John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines not in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not.
Yeah.
When it's talking about darkness, it's talking about.
Yeah.
It's talking about Satan. It's talking about the demons.
Yeah. Yeah.
In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face and in the deep.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And God said, let there be light, there was light. That was Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That is Jesus, and that's where life began. That's all life was on the earth, was me and Jesus.
Yeah.
But the darkness comprehends us not.
Right.
By grace, we do.
Yes. Forever. It's been revealed to us. Yeah, it's interesting. What did I hear Jay Vernon say? The demons had rather be in hogs than be in the abyss, and the hogs had rather die than be demon possessed. So, you know, something like that. I can't remember. So the way, you know, Jay Vernon McGee, he's always. But anyway, the point is, all these demons in this man. He knew that Jesus was supposed to be on earth at some point. He's just caught them all off guard here. This was not the end of the age. So in verse 29, Luke gives us a little more description of this guy. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Mark tells us no one could bind him. He would pull the chains apart. Nobody could tame him. And many times, we talked about this, demon possession can manifest itself in supernatural human strength. I mean, but anyway. Now, I said I believed in demons and demonism, that they still exist today as much as it did in Jesus' day, and I do. I stick by that. But what I want to be really clear about, not everything is demonic possession, okay? I don't want to send that signal. Sometimes it's demonic oppression, demonic possession, demonic oppression. What's the difference in those two? What do you think? How would you word it? How would you say that?
Feeling could be demonically oppressed.
Yes.
But because you're a child of God, you cannot be possessed.
Correct. Correct. Demonic oppression is not, the demon does not directly attack the person, but it influences a person's behavior. But on the other side, demonic possession, he just gains complete, full control of someone's personality. Just takes away their ability to even do anything about it. But I just want to be clear, not everything is demonic possession. Oftentimes it's demonic oppression. Let me say this. Don't think of demonic possession as something that really, really evil people that they like, they enjoy, they want to be demon. Don't think of it that way. It's not a case of somebody who's really, really bad or evil choosing to be demon possessed. I see nowhere in Scripture where demon possession is anything other than sheer torture for the person experiencing it. You with me? Yeah, I mean, even the most evil people in the world, they don't want to be demon-possessed. It's sheer agony. It's torture. And here's one for you. Think about this. Neither is demon possession reserved for only bad people.
That's right. Mary Magdalene had how many demons?
Seven. But think about it. There's children. We see children in the Gospels that are demon-possessed. What's up with that?
Daniel played one at First Baptist in a program one time.
it didn't take a lot of acting on his
part. You played a demon? For like Judgment House?
Yeah.
Did you like spit and foam your mouth? What'd you say?
He did a really good job.
It's funny.
Love you, bud.
Happy Mother's Day. Yeah.
I've seen some kids over the years that have come through the ER that were just so wild that I really thought that they were doing
it. Yeah. Here's my takeaway of all that. When I think about even children, possibly the only protection I know of against demon possession is Holy Spirit possession. You know what I'm saying? The only way to have the Holy Spirit is to be saved. What I mean is, if you're not saved, I'm not saying you, but I'm just, hear me out. If you're not saved, you could be a sitting duck for demon oppression or possession. I'm not saying that everybody's not saved is demon-possessed. I ain't saying that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you could be a potential target. And it's just another reason to get saved if you needed one already. But because if you're saved, you cannot be demon-possessed. You might can be oppressed, but not possessed. The only insurance I know against it is Jesus. So make sure he possesses you, and you won't have anything to worry about. Amen? Any other thoughts or comments on that? Oh boy.
Let's just say that someone is demon possessed.
Mm-hmm.
They have been saved.
Mm-hmm.
How can they be free?
It's the Holy Spirit have to work that out. I don't know. I mean, that's a cheesy answer, but
I have a story to tell you. My brother went to Nepal on a mission.
Okay. Yeah.
And as soon as they walked in and they started teaching, this one girl was, my brother said the smell she had was unbelievable. So dirty and just
And she just started, I saw the video, and she was covering her ears the minute they started preaching from the Bible. She was covering her ears, and she was just screaming.
Wow.
And so she ran out of the room, and my brother and some other people went and laid hands on her and asked God to take that demon from her. And he did. And she was saved, and it was just...
That's wonderful, man. Let me say this, why I'm glad you brought that up. Demons are not scared of you. Please don't forget that. You do not intimidate demons one iota. Jesus does. The best thing you said was they asked the Lord to take that demon away. You can't do it. You're messing with fire if you do that kind of thing.
If Jesus is calling out water, he can take that demon out.
Yes. Only Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of my favorite stories. And then he attacked those guys. Yeah, I love that story. Well, I shouldn't say I love that story, but anyway. It's...
And then, do they not have free will? Do they still have free will?
I don't think they do.
They used to say when somebody did something even, the demons were in them.
Yeah.
Of course, as a child, I didn't understand that. But then I think, well, they chose to do that, you know. Thinking to myself, they chose to do that. How can the demons?
I think demon possession, you utterly takes over your will. That's the whole point of it.
I think that's the difference. I do too. I believe that they will take over, whereas God does give you your free will to choose. I don't think demons allow that. Now, I might be completely wrong, but
no, I think you're reading that right. Now, I probably need to point out Matthew says. In his account of this, says there's two men. Most Bible scholars believe there probably were two demon-possessed men, but it ends up focusing just on the one. I'll let you sort that out for yourself and read that. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" Why do you think Jesus asked him his name? What's the point of that? I mean, Jesus knows his name. Jesus knows everything. Why did he ask him that? Yeah, confession. Yeah, I like that. That's very true. That's very true. Of course, Legion's not a name. Legion is that's not a name. We don't know what the guy. We're never given the guy's name. What his mama named him, or his daddy, or that's a great point. But I think it was probably may have been a way of showing the disciples. Now you remember, don't forget the disciples. They're all where I'm going. Golly, their minds are blown again. As I want to point out to you, this is the second time in the same day, and so I think this may have been a way of showing them this is how bad this guy is. You know. I'm sure they about passed out when he heard, when the guy says, "Legion, for we are many." Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, a legion in a Roman army was as many as 6,000 people, 6,000 soldiers. So there may have literally been 6,000 demons in this man. We don't know. Or it could be figure of speech. I don't know. I tend to think if it's, literally, if you take things literal, most of the time in Scripture, just err on the side of caution. Take it literal. "Now, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain. They begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them, and the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned." Mark tells us that there were about 2,000 pigs. So the way I read this, there were around 2,000 pigs, maybe as many as 6,000 demons. So evidently, if there were 6,000, each pig had more than one demon in it, just like this man's got more than one demon in him. Does that make sense? So can an animal be demonically possessed? Evidently so. Yeah. Don't anybody tell the local chapter of PETA or the committee for prevention of cruelty to swine. What would you?
I feel like that's awfully personal for him to ask you, saying, like, "Don't you just want to spend a minute?" Or, it's an example.
bam.
I can fix this.
Yeah.
Like, let's take a second.
There was a thing. I think there's.
To help somebody, which, like, even a child.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. What'd you say about cats? What'd you say about cats?
Come on, Dave, tell them.
I said, I'm pretty sure my wife's cats.
Only domestic animal not mentioned in scripture. Cats.
Cats.
The only domestic animal not mentioned in scripture.
I'm just saying. You know, I've told y'all that story. There's dog theology and cat theology, right? A cat theology is, he looks at his own. They look at their owner and say, "You feed me, you take care of me, you shelter me. I must be God." A dog looks at you and says, "You shield you. You know, you feed me, you take care of me. You must be God." That's the difference in cats and dogs, in my personal opinion. Actually, I think I told that joke backwards, but anyway. Now, who's obviously in authority in this whole scene here? Jesus is in complete control. Notice these demons, they cannot do whatever they want in his presence. They cannot go wherever they want. It says they begged Jesus for permission. They begged him that he would permit them to enter the swine and, or enter them, and he did. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they also seen it. They who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. You know, you remember when Peter realized who Jesus was in chapter 5, he wanted Jesus to leave. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Isaiah cursed himself when he realized he was in Jesus' presence. Woe is me, for I am undone. Jacob met Jesus face to face and couldn't believe he lived to tell about it, over in Genesis 32. And you remember Manoah told his wife, it's over for me and you. We have seen the Lord, and we're going to die. That's Judges 13:22. We shall surely die, because we have seen God. And this demon here sees Jesus, and he thinks that's what's going to happen to him. That's why they beg him, you know, don't torment me. That's everybody's reaction when they come face to face with Jesus. He's so holy and so pure, it exposes everything that's not holy and pure. Oh, that's a great point. I hadn't thought about that, Katie. That's her point. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Now, I've heard sermons where preachers say they hated Jesus, these people, and they wanted him to leave because he just killed this huge herd of pigs. You know, ruined their economy, got in their hip pocket a little bit, so they wanted him to leave. But I don't think that's what's going on. I don't think there's anything in the story to suggest that. The reason they wanted him to leave is right there in verse 37. The whole multitude of the surrounding region asked him to depart, for they were seized with great fear. They were terrified too. They were scared, just like the disciples were scared back in verse 25. They wanted out of the boat. They just didn't know where to go. They were in a boat. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Mark tells us he went to the Decapolis, the city, the area. It's a 10-city region, or 10-city area in that region. And later on, when Jesus comes back to the Decapolis in Mark chapter 7 and 8, he receives a big, huge welcome. And I think it's because of the testimony of this man. This man, Jesus had better plans. You know, he wanted to go with Jesus. It sounds kind of sad that Jesus wouldn't let him. But look what a great missionary I think this guy turned into. Jesus had bigger plans for him. Yeah, I mean, I heard a preacher say, think about it. He went, I mean, I don't know if he's married and had kids. Think how long he's been gone from his home. And he went back to get reconciled with his family. I agree with you. That's very important. Anything else?
Would you have been more scared of the
weddings? Or this? Are you asking me which one? Boy, I don't know. Yes. I just keep thinking about what a day this has been. Can you imagine when you laid them disciples laid their head down that night? Oh my goodness, what a day.
How far behind Jesus did they come? Or did they get close to him?
I think they were right up front and center. Yeah. Somebody had their hand up. I missed somebody.
Good. The whole point is that we as Christians cannot be possessed.
Yes. That's right.
And that's where we have to search the truth. Change from back to the start.
That's right. If you belong to God, you will not belong to Satan. He cannot take you, cannot snatch you out of his hand. Agreed. Father, dismiss us in your love now. Thank you for another great time that you've given us together. Be with the next service. Be with Brother Cal. Thank you so much for him. And just pray that you would bless him and help him to preach, not just with boldness, Lord. I pray that you would help him to preach through something more powerful than boldness, the love of Jesus. The most powerful force in the world is the love of Jesus. So help him to preach in your love. And we bring us back here next week. Together, if it's your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.